All right, so many of you know there is a holiday coming up that Christians don't get terribly excited about. One of my least favorite things about it is I feel like it's even hard to go out to eat to a restaurant without seeing people only half-dressed for Halloween in the costumes that are there. Beth can tell you more about that story from our experience last night. But Halloween is coming up, and we're getting into a couple of holidays quickly together, and I think it's a good opportunity for us to look at a few things from God's perspective. So to begin this morning, I want to ask you a question, and we're not a huge group. I think that we can do a little Q&A. What are you afraid of? And I'm okay with you raising your hand and saying, hey, or just blurting it out. What are you afraid of? What gets you creeped out? Maybe it's being asked questions in a public place. Anybody? I'll start. Spiders are not my favorite thing. And in fact, one of the things that helped to solidify that, some of you have heard this story, but when we were living in the parsonage, we had a drippy faucet, which is common for that because of the water pressure the parsonage had. And I decided I wanted to save the church some money, and I bought a faucet, and I was going to replace it. And of all days, I chose Halloween. And I go to turn the water off so that I can change the faucet. And as soon as I turn the water off, I have this big jet of water spraying me from the handle of the valve. If you know anything about plumbing, that's a bad thing. And so I quickly called Jerry to find out where the shutoff was, and he said, it's under the house all the way to the end. So I have water filling up the kitchen, and I have to act quickly. I open the crawl space, which I've never been in at this point. I look down, and I shine a flashlight, and it must have been somewhat seasonal because all I see are tiny little eyeballs. Just everywhere there are spiders. They're gray, and they're pretty big. I was hopeful they weren't poisonous, and I began to have some anxiety. I think Beth could see that I was a little nervous because I don't love spiders. They're something that I'm afraid of. And so I put on some Carhartts, and I went, and not to be too graphic, but it was crunch, crunch, crunch as I'm going over these spiders, and I turn the water off, and I have not finished therapy since. But so I went first. What are you afraid of? It's okay to share. And if you're afraid of nothing, great. This message may just be more of a reminder. Anybody? Beth, what are you afraid of?
I think
my worst fear is that all of them get an accident or something. Okay. Anybody else? Afraid of yourself?
Sometimes.
Okay.
The way I think and what I'm doing.
Okay, that's fair. Jerry, what are you afraid of?
I'm afraid, probably, but my biggest fear is that I'm afraid that I won't listen to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
In other words, I won't even be aware that He's speaking to me. I'll just ignore it.
Okay, with the spiritual answer, I like it. Anybody else? Angie, what are you afraid of?
Afraid of running out
with
somebody in
the car. Well, and in a car lot and tight spaces there, I understand. Okay. Anybody else? I've singled out a few of you.
Drowning?
I almost drowned once, and so I can say it's something worthy of being afraid of. It's not a pleasant experience. Sailboat accident. I came up underneath the sail and ended up taking that kind of last breath underwater. And thankfully, I was able to kind of float out and get a little bit of help. But yeah. If we put on our intellectual cap, and one of the things that I have found, sometimes we look down on those who have fears. We look down on those who have anxiety. But the reality is the smartest people among us tend to struggle a little bit with fear and anxiety because we live in a dangerous world. I mean, what do we say to our children when they're fearless? When our children get behind the wheel and they say, "Dad, it's okay. I haven't gotten to an accident text messaging and driving yet." It shows that there's a lack of understanding that there are threats everywhere. We teach defensive driving because it's assumed when you get on the road that there are going to be people doing some dumb things, and it's dangerous. We know that life is fragile, that this human body is fragile. And when it runs out of blood, when it runs out of air, there's no coming back from that. So it's intellectually honest to be afraid, to have fears. That's just part of living in this world. It's a dangerous world. It's a fallen world. We have an enemy who doesn't like us. We have a world system that seeks to oppress and harm us. There's a lot to be afraid of. But even with that, in Christ, I want you to understand that we become something brand new, trading our fear for God's love. So even though it is completely rational to be afraid, even though there is so much in this world to be afraid of, we get a special gift when we receive salvation, when we experience the love of God poured out on the cross of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins. We become something brand new. We go from this family that was abusive in this world, and we are adopted into the family of God. We become children of God, loved by the Most High. And in that, there are a handful of things, major transitions that happen in our life, that need to happen in our life. If they don't, it becomes very difficult for those around us to know and see what's different, what changed, what the benefits are of salvation. So the Bible is an important book, and I will never shy away from that. I remember the first church that I was a senior pastor, I had somebody come up to me. He was the principal of the local school system, and he said, "Jeff, why is it that you preach so many messages out of the Bible?" He's like, "Can't you, you know," he's like, "I know you believe it and you're excited about it, but can't we get some like chicken soup for the soul or something? It's just so much of the Bible." And I had to tell him, I said, "Here, that's all you're going to get. Because it's all I've got." Especially because I think I was like 23 years old. I had no experience to draw on beyond the Scriptures. I had nothing else to offer. The Scriptures are so important. But if we look at what the Scriptures were designed for, why God gave us the Scriptures, I don't think there's a single answer to this. But the overarching one, when I've thought about it and chewed on it and searched the Scriptures, is that the main purpose of the Bible is to teach us how to be this new creature. Once we were children of this world, but now we have become something brand new, and we need to understand what it is to operate as that new creature, that new being in this new existence. And it's important because the Bible has gaps in it. There are things the Bible doesn't talk about. And one of the things that preachers like me can be guilty of is we can say, "Well, you know what? This is biblical. This is the way it is." And we use the word biblical. We use it to give authority to what we're saying. But there are times that we'll say that things are biblical that the Bible doesn't talk that much about. For example, we're struggling a little bit with plumbing. If someone came out and wrote a book and it said biblical plumbing, and it was at the Christian bookstore tomorrow, would we be like, "Well, we need to go get that book? Biblical plumbing? Like, let's figure out how God wants the church plumbed, and then we shouldn't have any more problems." No, it's ridiculous, and it sounds ridiculous, but we have to be careful because the Scriptures, while they're so very important, I think one of the primary missions of the Scripture isn't to tell us how to do everything in life. It doesn't tell us what shirt we should wear tomorrow. It doesn't tell us. It's got some things about diet. I think we have to be careful because we can take a few Scriptures about diet And then we write a book about it. It becomes the Daniel diet. And again, the purpose of the scriptures is to teach us how to be this new creation. And that new creation gets to engage in this world. We don't have a book on biblical mathematics, biblical chemistry. And the truth is, if we go through history, and we're going to be looking at a handful of these categories, the scriptures show us how we have been transformed, how we are to be something different as we engage in the world. Many of the greatest inventions and discoveries have been found and invented and thought up by Christians who learned how to be this new creation. And that became the lens they looked through. It became the drive within them, the pursuit that they had to make great discoveries in philosophy, in politics, in medicine. Many of our greatest medical and scientific discoveries came from Christians, but you wouldn't understand that in the world we live in today, where oftentimes the church is somehow put up against scientific discovery. So I think the word that I'm trying to use more is that there are sometimes, I want to pull a biblical worldview, but I need it to be compatible with Scripture. So there are things that are really important we're talking about now of what it is to be this new creation, but there are a lot of other peripheral things that are part of how we do life and how we interact with each other. And we've got to look for what's compatible without saying it's this way and only this way. I think we get ourselves in trouble there. So again, we're going to be talking about a handful of things. Fear today. We're going to talk about how fear is replaced by God's love and how we have this tremendous privilege of living a life free from fear. We're going to talk later about anxiety and hope and faith. We're going to talk about thankfulness and how we can go from being a grumbling and unhappy people to a people that is overwhelming with gratitude and thankfulness. I think a lot of Christians are surprised to learn that it's one of the biggest commandments that we have in Scripture is to be grateful and thankful. It's not where many of us start. But today, as we look at fear, we've talked around the room of a few of the things that we are afraid of, but the good news is that in Christ, we become something brand new and we get to trade in all of our fears. Even though they're rational, even though they're very real threats, we get to trade them in for God's love, being covered in God's love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. There's a lot of great passages on fear and overcoming fear. And we're going to read through a blitz of those at points in the message here. But we're beginning with this idea that fear and love are juxtaposed. And as we are experiencing the love of God, the love of God leaves no more room for fear. I think there are three categories that I want us to focus on this morning. And the first one is that we are free from fear of judgment. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. God's love shown through the sacrifice of Jesus transforms us from objects of judgment and wrath to his children. We've mentioned Ray Comfort before, but I just saw another video where he was going out on the street and he was talking to people about their views. And one of the things he always gets back to is asking them if they're a good person. And this question, it's really a difficult and terrifying one. Can you imagine walking through life with the idea that getting into heaven meant that the scales had to be balanced and that I did slightly more good than bad? And is that even the thing? Is it way more good than bad? Slightly more good than bad? That is a horribly unsettling thought if you think about it. Because we all know that we sin. We all know that we sin, especially, I mean, Ray Comfort talks about adultery, and they're like, well, I've never cheated on my wife. Have you ever had sinful thoughts? Because then he brings up the Sermon on the Mount. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied? Have you ever hated? But we know that those are just kind of indicators for what we've done recently. We all live in sin. And then, again, if you don't have a worldview where God is who he is and you have to do more good than wrong, what about sins against the environment and the planet? I mean, almonds today are farmed in California and it diverts water away from residential areas. And so if I drink almond milk today, I'm depriving people that are poor in California from drinking water. So when I drink a glass of almond milk or put it on my cereal, have I sinned? Is that a bad thing that I did? What about all the things that I've done and said when I didn't even realize I hurt the other person? When I thought I was being a nice guy, and there's probably a list out there of all these negative things that I don't even know about. So if you begin to really think about this, it should keep you up at night. The fear of judgment should be real. And we live in a world where outside of the church, the majority, almost everyone answers the question, well, as long as I've done more good things than bad things. We do studies on this. Recycling's a fascinating one because right now, if you don't realize it, recycling is broken. So if you throw something in the recycling bin, chances are it actually goes to the trash. There's a few things that have a profitable model for recycling, but most of them, once China stopped taking our dirty recyclables, we don't have a place for them. So they end up in the dumpster. And they don't want to tell you that because they don't want you to stop recycling, just in case we figure it out. But when someone, this has been a pretty heavily studied thing, when someone puts an aluminum can in the recycling bin, they give themselves permission for doing something else they shouldn't do. It's like, well, I've done my good thing for today. Now I can go, whatever. Cut someone off in traffic, speed a little bit. But we are built in a way in which we justify. And so if for some reason our worldview had the idea of scales that had to be balanced, whew, that's a lot to keep track of. I have a hard enough time keeping my budget and my checkbook balanced, let alone an account of all the good and the bad things that I've done. But in Christ, we don't have to have any fear from judgment, and there's an acknowledgement that we are sinful. In fact, that's why we call it the good news of the gospel, that we have this problem that we ourselves cannot deal with, and God, through his love, sent his Son to die on a cross and take all of the wrath and the punishment away from us so that we can be forgiven. And it doesn't mean that that was cheap, and it definitely wasn't easy. But as this new creation, the fear of judgment should wash away. And again, God, Jesus says this very clearly in the Gospels. He said, why fear the one who can kill the body? Instead, be concerned about the one who can kill your soul. This life is but a mist or a vapor. It is like a grain of sand on an endless beach. These years we have here are so temporary, but eternity is forever. And so if we don't have to fear God in judgment, if we know that we have confidence as we go into the next life, that most of us are hopeful that we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." There's a lot of burden that immediately gets to release. We don't have to fear God's judgment. And I tell you, I've had the privilege to be bedside with many that have taken their last breath, and it's amazing the difference between those who are confident and know that they are approaching the moment they get to meet their Father in heaven, and those who are uncertain. That burden for those who are uncertain. And again, as a pastor, you try and pray with them and encourage them, and you go through what it means to have salvation, and you want to bring that certainty. But the fear of judgment in that moment when they're uncertain, it's painful, even for the observer. But God has said that we can be fear. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence, not fear, but confidence on the day of judgment because of the love of God. We are not abused children of wrath in this world anymore. We have been adopted by the King, and we are His loved children. Second, free from fear of the world. And there's lots of verses, and we're going to blitz through a few of them on this. But in verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Like a good father, God protects and provides His perfect love. It drives out all fear. So it's one thing to be afraid of judgment. And I think many of us who have lived in the church long enough, this idea of scales is kind of ridiculous. We've moved past that. But we can't forget that we live in a world full of people who do fear it. But I think it's harder when we get into conflict in the world, when we realize that there are powers and forces in this world that are not just neutral. But the Bible says that the spirit of the enemy is against us. That as we take and push back the darkness, that there will be opposition. And Beth and I and our family, we've experienced some of that this past year. It's hard to believe that we just got through 1 year of what was a huge ordeal. But in Isaiah 41:10, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." John 14:27, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid." Deuteronomy 31:6, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified of them, of those who are against us, those who would oppress us, those who would make themselves our enemy in the world. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. For I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, 'Do not fear, I will help you.'" Hebrews 13:6, "So we say this with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" Again, Deuteronomy, "Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God Himself will fight for you." Psalm 56:3 through 4, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" We fear what others can do to us. We fear, I mean, there's all sorts of things to fear there. And the scriptures say that we will suffer. In fact, the scriptures say, Peter says, don't suffer for foolish things. Don't suffer because of your only sin. But when you do suffer at the hands of the world, make sure you suffer because you're doing righteous things. But know there will be a reward, and know that I will never leave you or forsake you, that God is always with us, and that his plans are higher and greater than ours. And even if we become martyred, even if the suffering takes our very life, we know that we are in God's hand. We don't have to be afraid. It's a tremendous gift to know that no matter what happens next, no matter what the world does to me, no matter what happens next, I don't have to be afraid. For Beth and I, as we had to go into court, we did not enjoy that. You go through, you give up your cell phone, you go and you wait outside the courtroom, and you're there, and you're looking out against your adversaries, those who would speak ill of you and who in that world had mistreated us. And you're trying to be cordial because it's amazing. Outside the courtroom, people can be all friendly, and then you get inside the courtroom, and it gets ugly really fast. But we experience God's grace in ways I couldn't have imagined. Where even though we felt fear, we watched as we prayed and God washed over. And I know it's partially because many of you were praying for us. But here's the thing I think is important, and we're going to get to our final point here, the fear of the future, in just a second. Our greatest testimony to the world is when we show, when we live out, when it's true to our experience, the transformation that God has set out for us, that he lays out in the scriptures. I have met with so many children and grandchildren of those who are church that don't go to church anymore. And I've asked so many the question, why don't you go to church? And there's lots of answers, but I will tell you the number one answer I hear is, well, grandma goes to church, but she's still fearful and anxious and angry. And they start listing off all of the things that God has said can be and should be different in us. Our greatest testimony, the biggest way that we're going to bring anyone into the kingdom, is by allowing these things. I don't want you to fake it. I don't want you to be filled with terror and come out with your knees shaking and say, I'm doing great. No. Because if your lived experience doesn't match it, it means that we've got work to do together, to pray together, and to allow the truth of God to set in. But if you can walk into the storm, if you can walk into the face of your human oppressors, if you can feel the peace and the grace of God in those moments, others will recognize it. In fact, that's why in 1 Peter, the whole passage about letting those to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have comes just after he's talking about being persecuted. When the world gets hard, when the pressure is on you and you are feeling all of that, if the Spirit of God allows you to be a different person than the world expects, everyone around you will notice. And it's why when you see mom become a new believer in a family, maybe it's a new church plant scenario, or mom comes to church for the first time and she receives Christ and God begins to move miraculously, the kids see it and the husband sees it. Next thing you know, a whole household comes to Christ. Not because anybody manipulated it, or hopefully no one turned anybody's wrist and made them come uncomfortably, but because they saw change. So we have a tremendous opportunity not just to live a life in peace, free from fear, which again, we live in a world that's scary. So that is a tremendous blessing, but we have to realize that our response to fear, and if we can live in that transformed way, if we can walk through the trial and truly not be afraid, that we give a tremendous witness to all those around us, far more than taking them through. Now, there's a place for the Roman road or the religious track, but that comes after they see what the power of God has done to transform you. Again, finally this morning, we have free from the fear of the future. Again, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. We don't have to be afraid of the future because we are loved by the one who knows it. If I was going to say what's one of the biggest struggles I see in Christendom today, it's anxiety. We medicate for it. We go to counseling for it. And I'm not pushing a finger at anyone who experiences it. I've been in churches where they said, well, if you were really faithful, God would never let you have a headache. And that sounds great for the pastor until he has to take an aspirin. One of my good friends was a Pentecostal preacher in Ohio. He was part of the local pastors that prayed together. And I watched the pain he went through when he got Parkinson's disease. And his church was like, well, pastor, I mean, you just must not have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you wouldn't have Parkinson's disease. I think that's one of those examples of maybe scripture teaching that could have been biblically compatible becoming, quote unquote, biblical. And you get yourself in a corner that doesn't match up with lived experience. It becomes difficult. So can faith bring healing? Absolutely. So I'm not judging those with anxiety. I'm not saying if you have anxiety, you're a lesser Christian. But what I am saying is that there are so many scriptures, and we're going to talk much more about it next week. But God is giving us an invitation. He's reaching out his hand to us and saying, you don't have to have that anxiety anymore. Doesn't mean that you might not have your face turn red in a difficult situation. It might not mean that you're going to be ready for every traumatic and suspenseful movie out there. But God says that he wants his Spirit to come and encircle our fear, encircle our anxiety. That he wants us to be able to have trust and hope in him no matter the circumstances, because he is faithful. Because he is faithful. Jesus said, why do you worry about tomorrow? Why do you worry about what you'll wear and what you'll eat and how you'll look? And he points to the lilies of the field and he points to the birds of the air and he says, look at how God has provided for them, and they are mere creatures of creation. You were made in God's image and you are his children, and he will take care of you. See, we have the God who knows the future. And I believe that at points he is able and willing to cause the future. We don't have to worry about it because it's in his hand. And so this morning we've already done our final song, so we're going to close off in a word of prayer, but I want to ask for a little bit of vulnerability. I'm not going to ask you to share what it is, but as we pray, is there anyone who is struggling with fear right now? Because if so, I don't even need to know what it is, but I'd like us as a congregation to put a hand on your shoulder and to pray for you. Is there anyone who would take up that invitation? Would like us to pray because they're dealing with fear in their life. No judgment, just prayer. And that's okay. Let's pray together.